We're going to have a look at the Word here. If you want to turn to Jeremiah. I saw a lot of Bibles here today. You know, people are holding up their Bibles. Haven't had a sword drill in a while. So get your Bibles out or your smartphone, whatever you've got. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and so God would have our attention and our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time of the week when we can open up the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that this is our habit, it's our tradition, it's our calling, and it's our delight, Lord, to look into the Word. Lord, your Word brings light and it brings life in a way that nothing else in this world does. And so, Father, as we look into it today, we know, Lord, that you would want to speak to us as a body, but also as an individual. Who would ever hear this morning, Lord, would hear your Word and respond to it. So, Father, teach us, we pray, and lead us, and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that there's a lot of proofs for God in this world, but one of them, I think, is the fact that we are meaning makers. We try to find meaning in everything we do, to the point where we're always saying, I mean, and I think I mentioned this before, but it just strikes me. Every time I'm always aware of when somebody's talking, especially on being interviewed on TV or something like that, and they always say, they never say, I say, they say, I mean. And it's because what they are saying is important. And I guess it's a subconscious way that we all tend to say that so that people would get, you know, we get their attention. And so because we mean something, and we're always trying to pull meaning out of what we say and out of our lives. And so we live a life that's full of meaning, and yet we're trying to find ultimate meaning where we could never maybe quite express what we want to say. And then I think also there's a sense that life is full of meaning and life is also being thwarted. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And we often talk in terms of the cup. You know, your cup is either half empty or half full. And I believe it is this teaching of Scripture that it's only half. Yeah, you can look at it half empty, or you can look at it half full, but it's only half. We have not gotten all we're getting from Jesus Christ in this life. All that Jesus has promised, or the greatness of what he's promises, really comes in the resurrection, in the life to come. That's when the fullness really comes in. You can have a full life now as much as possible, but you just think of all the limitations in your life. All the ways that your life is thwarted and frustrated. And that challenges a lot of people. I think a lot of people misinterpret life because they're thinking, what did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Why aren't they doing this? Why doesn't God do this? And we're really looking at life the wrong way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that this body is perishable. And so everything in this life is perishable. And you might enjoy a good life now and good health now, but eventually it's perishable. And everything you love, particularly your own body, is one day going to perish. But the life to come, everything's imperishable. And everything will come to fullness and fruition. When we look at change, I think it's our habit as people to look at people and circumstances. And we would think, well, if the people in my life would just change, my life would be better. I wouldn't be so thwarted. I wouldn't be so limited. My circumstances would only change, then things would be better and life would be better for me. And yet, that's not what God's agenda is. God's agenda is not to change the people in your life or the circumstances in your life. God's agenda is to change you and me. You know how the saying goes, no matter where you go, there you are. I remember when I first heard that, I was like, what? You know, when you're a kid and you hear stuff like that, it's like, what does that mean? But you know what it means, right? You can have all the people and circumstances change in your life, but you're still you. And you're still going to respond under the same limitations. Because there's things that we have inherent as people. We have problems. One of them is we tend to follow whatever our heart tells us. And even when it leads us astray. I find that it's very difficult sometimes in, you know, and I know it's difficult when I look in the mirror, but when in talking to people, I might point out, this is what the Lord would have you do. This is what I think God wants you to do, because that's what it says in his Word. And people are kind of reluctant, because their heart tells them maybe something else, and they really want something else, and so they would perhaps rather choose what they want rather than what God wants. That's a human problem. We tend to believe what the world tells us. And it's kind of hammered away at us day after day. And, you know, we would be happy if we would live by the world's values. And yet God's values cut right across the world's values often. And you know, we're kind of pulled away by God. And it's, you know, it's a problem that we have. We're more interested, we tend to be more interested in building our own kingdom than building God's kingdom. My kingdom come, my will be done. That's the language of the human heart, out of sync with God. And then we're more inclined to change someone or something else instead of changing ourselves. Last week I showed you a model, and the whole reason for using something like this is just to give you a visual metaphor of what change might look in your life. You know, the whole idea of life under the sun, and there's a movement to life that's represented by, you know, these arrows, and so your life goes around, right? One day you're going to drop off. One day you're going to drop off, and you're going to, you know, get to the next life. And the way life works now, there's two ways to live. There's life on the vicious circle, and there's life on the gracious circle. And because of the way our hearts run, we tend to start with the vicious circle. I think there's a couple of things we can learn from something like this. One is that if you want to make your life head in the right direction, you've got to be facing the right direction. And you've got to have the right direction in mind. The direction that God wants you and where God wants to take you is heaven. And so that ought to be where you're heading. And it puts everything else in perspective. You know, the reason this circle's so big is because we think it's all about this life and all about the right now. And we tend to have a kind of a small picture of the future. And I think God would try to enlarge our vision of that. So as someone once said, you know, we'd have eternity stamped in our eyeballs, and we'd be able to see clearly how big eternity is and how temporary this life is. Then we need to know where we're located. If you want God to change your life, it kind of helps, I think, to know where you're at. And if this is where you are, now that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at actually both of those. But it just helps us get reoriented toward God. If you know where you're supposed to be heading and you know what kind of lifestyle and habitual behaviors you have now, then you can get reoriented toward God, because God is calling us in the midst of those very things. So let's look at the scripture, Jeremiah 17. If you read this, you'll notice that it's very similar to Psalm chapter 1. There's a little more information in the Jeremiah 17 passage. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. So that's what I would call the dry, wasted life, the vicious circle. And then there's the other kind of life. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And so there's two kinds of life. And I remember when I first read those things years and years ago, and I read it in Psalm 1, it's like, wow. You know, you get the blessed man and the cursed man. And there's this contrast. And it was pretty clear to me what I wanted. I wanted the blessing. I was tired of the other way, and I reached out for the blessing. So there's a wasted life. There's a kind of life pattern that goes round and around, and it's just waste. You know, you don't even notice when prosperity comes because you're so consumed with what you think life is all about, and you don't recognize blessing when it comes. And then there's the life that's planted firmly deep in God, rooted down, and it's stable, and it's well-watered, and it's fruitful. And the difference is, what does it depend on? It depends upon God. It doesn't depend upon self. Don, can you put up that next visual? I just want to look at that model again. And I want to just kind of go through what this vicious circle is, because this is pretty common to all of us. There's four questions to ask if you want to find out where you're at, okay? Where you're located. Because if you want to get reoriented toward God in every situation, I'm not just talking about the big things in your life, I'm talking about the minute things, the little habitual things. In order to get reoriented toward God so you can hear God's voice, is you need to know exactly what's going on in your own heart and own up to it. So the first thing is, the first question is, what's your situation? What's going on in your life right now? What people and what circumstances are impacting your life right now? And if you're counseling someone, that's kind of where you start. I know that the tendency in psychology is that, well, let's go back to the past, and we'll, because the past is determinative. And really, as Christians, we don't believe the past is determinative. And what I mean by that is we believe that the now is more determinative than the past, that you can actually change. No matter what the negative or abusive relationships that might have affected you from your past, it is possible for you to change in the present. And that's, you know, that's just what we stand on, because we believe that God's greater than your past. And so the past is important, how it affects you, but what's going on right now is really important. See, because if you can change, I never really realized this, but I guess it's true that if you can change one thing, now, often we tend to look at our whole life, you know, maybe at New Year's, look at your whole life and, oh my gosh, what a mess, I need to change everything. And you just can't do that. But if you could change one thing, if you could change one thing this week, then maybe next week you can change one more thing. And if you keep changing one thing at a time, eventually your whole life is going to be turned around. And that's how I think God wants us to operate. So what goes on in, what's part of people's ordinary situation? There's perhaps four things. One is that no matter where you go, you leave this place today, you go out into your world tomorrow, there's just a myriad of voices, thousands of voices calling to you and telling you, you know, what you need to do, what you need to believe, what you need to value. And some of those things are false. Some of those things are deception, they're lies, but you're bombarded with them. And we've never been more bombarded with that kind of information. It just keeps coming at us, and you've got to sort through that. And that's a part of your, you know, your present reality. So that's one thing. Then there's the life's hardships. And, you know, I know that I used to be, from when I was a kid, I would look at other people, and I would look at people that had more money than our family did, or drove a nicer car, or had a nicer house, or whatever. And I would think, well, they get it made. They get it made. And we tend to approach life like that. We just think other people have it better than we do. And then as you get to know people, even the people who look like they have it made, often their lives are a mess. You know, the wealthy people that, you know, drive Lamborghinis and have yachts in the Caribbean and all stuff, often their lives are just, they're just a mess. You wouldn't want their life because they have so many relational hardships. But everybody's got hardships. Everybody. Why? Because this body is perishable. And we live in a sinful world, and so hardships are just a regular part of your situation. Then you've got what you could call the marketplace of options. You can pick from almost anything. You know, we were talking last night about what's going on in society and the changes, you know, even changing gender. It's like, I have a hard time getting my head around that. You know, they say things like, well, you know, when you have traditionally when the doctor, you know, holds up a boy or a girl, and, you know, they have a look and say, it's a boy. And, oh, it's a girl. And if you have a cat, you know, lift up the tail. And that's what you do, right? But nowadays, they don't want to do that anymore. They don't want people calling boys and girls. Why? Because they want to give people time to find out what gender they are. And you know, it's just kind of like I know what they're trying to do is be accepting of all people, but it just seems to, like, it's just over the edge for me. You know, I just struggle with it. There's so many options, and everybody wants to have options. And then I guess maybe the fourth thing is your relationships. You know, there's people in your life that have wronged you, and people that you have wronged. And so, you know, you've got all these situations and all these kind of negative influences on your life, and it's what are you going to do with them? So that's the situation. And that's, everybody's got a situation, okay? I guess maybe the most important thing is our reaction. So that's the next part of the circle. How do you react to your life, difficult life situations? One of the reasons we don't like to talk about this is because we have a lot of pride as people. We don't like to talk about our weaknesses, and we don't want to say, well, we messed up. And, you know, I find this true with Christians as well. You know, I think there's a pressure on Christian leaders to have it all together. You want to be considered a leader in the church, you got to have it all together. And so you better have it all together. And then there's this kind of sense that, I don't have any bad reactions. I don't do anything wrong because I have it all together. And meanwhile, you know, you're faking it because, you know, that's not really true. And so this is really where it gets difficult when you have to admit your reactions. And so I would encourage you as leaders, like, we need to be transparent about that. Because I think a lot of times people come in contact with the church and they look at us as Christians and say, wow, they get it all together. And maybe we sort of portray that in a way. And as though we have somehow, by our own strength and maturity, we've arrived somewhere. And that's the antithesis of the gospel. The gospel says, you know, you're all on the same level playing field. You're all sinners and nobody's arrived. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that you're able to stand before God. It's got nothing to do with how good you are or how mature you are. And so every day, we talk about applying the gospel to your life every day. Every day you wake up, you look in the mirror, you know who you are. You say, God, you know who I am, and I admit who I am, and I pray today, God, you would change because I need you to change me today. That's really applying the gospel. So what's your reaction? Maybe you have some tripwire responses. I've got a few. And, you know, this is where I should bring Glenda up, and she could just tell you the next 5 minutes of it. But I'll tell you what she would say. If I lose something, somebody moved it. And maybe that's a man thing. Chris, that happens in your house, I can tell. But, you know, like, what were we looking for the other day? Some kind of paperwork for income tax. And, you know, I put it on the table. And of course, Glenda's always saying, listen, that's not your desk. That's the dining room table. And every day I got to clean it off because I work at home and I just got stuff everywhere. And so then I think, well, Glenda, you moved it. And sometimes I don't say that. And I'm learning not to say it very often. But that's what I think because there's nobody else. I'm the cat. He picks up guitar picks and stuff like that. But he doesn't move letters. And so that's my tripwire. I just keep tripping over that. And every once in a while she'll say, you know, do you like me? And I'll say, well, of course. And she says, well, sometimes I get the other reaction. It's like, oh, yeah. Like, why do I do that? And it's, you know, it goes back to Adam and Eve, right? Maybe your besetting sin is that when you're provoked by all the voices, all the hardships, all the options, all the wrong relationships, is that you lash out. And some people do. They just like, oh, just, you know, brutal with words and attitude, right? It just comes out of them. You know, they don't even think about it. It's just out there. And then they're, you know, kind of whipping people with it. Or maybe you run and hide. And people do that as well. You know, because, you know, it's either fight or flight. And if you don't like fighting, you tend to run and hide. And so maybe you never get to stick up for yourself and say, hey, wait a minute, that's wrong. What you're doing or saying isn't right. Maybe you take refuge in substances. Mine used to be alcohol. That numbed my life quite well. Or maybe it's just comfort food, you know, and we just eat, right? Don't we? Yeah, it's everybody's house, right? Everybody's house. I'll tell you one thing. Every one of us looks for comfort. You know, it's interesting that Jesus calls us out of comfort and out of safety and out of security, and we don't like to go because we like our comfort. We've got a comfortable life here. You know, you've been doing any reading or any listening to what's going on in, you know, in places like the Middle East and, you know, where people are uprooted and people are, you know, somebody's stealing their children and forcing them to go to another country and leaving everything behind under the threat of death. And like, man, I can't grasp that because everything here is so comfortable. Or maybe, you know, we criticize or complain, but I guarantee you, there's a tripwire. Hebrews calls it the sin that besets you. It's just what you keep tripping over. Maybe you've been tripping over it for 30 years. That's just part of your sin nature. And these responses are, these reactions are horizontal. This is what affects people. You know, it's sometimes interesting that people who have an attitude sometimes think that they hide it. Well, you know, with body language, sometimes people can't hide what's going on in their heart. The body language comes out and people can tell there's something not right. And we can portray maybe an attitude of everything's cool, but everybody can tell by the body language it's not cool. There's a disconnect between your body and your heart, and you can't really hide it. I would dare say that these tripwire things, these reactions that we don't like, we can name them right now. Like, and I don't like blaming somebody for 'cause I can't find something. I really don't like doing that. And I really have prayed to change. And I think it's just, I'm just going to keep working on it. And just keep working on it. And just maybe until I meet the Lord. So whatever your reaction is, I want you to be, you know, honest about it and look at it and the things that maybe God wants to change. It helps you get reoriented toward God. You can bring God into it, right? Now, the next part is your heart. Okay, so, you know, you get the whatever happens, and then you got your typical reaction. And then it's really fueled by what's in your heart. And so out of the heart come the deep beliefs that we have, our deepest desires and our motivations. And, you know, motivations are always vertical. Responses are always horizontal. They're always affecting other people and the world. But your motivations, your heart, it's always related to how you relate to God. Always. And that's kind of, that's something to ponder, because we don't tend to see this very well. Like, we may see other people's motivations, but we don't tend to see our own very well. I don't know what they did this when you were a kid, but, you know, in school, you know, somebody would stick something on your back, right? And then you didn't know it was there. And, you know, people would point at you and laugh at you. And you thought, well, what did I do this time? And you got something on your back, right? That's what we used to do at our school. And it's just one of those nasty things that children like to do to one another. You know, let's make fun of somebody. That seems to be what we've all experienced. And so we can see other people's heart. We can notice other people's motivations. It's really hard to see our own. And maybe that's why we're so hesitant to admit it, because we will give ourselves a break where we will never give anybody else a break. You know, what do you like behind the wheel? You know, do you give people a break? What I noticed myself doing last week, the roads are narrower. There's big lumps of snow on the side. I was over in Glasgow the day to visit my mom, and the street I grew up on is kind of narrow anyway, and that's got big lumps of snow, and so you can barely get two cars to squeeze through. And I got a reaction to that. Like, and what is it, you know, it's like, that's my half. And don't you come over on my half. Well, they don't have a half. They got half of a half. And you know what I mean? Like, it's just, what kind of heart have I got that thinks like that? I guess it's comfortable to know that I'm not the only one that thinks like that. So deep down, you know, you give yourself a break, but you're less likely to give someone else a break. You're very lenient with your own motivations, but man, you're going to crucify somebody for what they've done to you. So these idols are deep down, and we could look at, there's all kinds of idols, but the Bible seems to mention, I think, four over and over again. And one is pride. In other words, I'm the idol. I'm on the throne of my life. Life revolves around me. That's what it really means when the scripture says, he trusts, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. We depend on ourselves. We tell ourselves what we want to hear, and we make life work the way we want it to work. And we are the idol. And that's really the essence of pride. Mammon worship. Love of money. Love of things. That's another idol. And it's really prevalent in our society for sure. Although I think it comes to every human being. So that's a big idol. Another idol is love of pleasure. We love pleasure. And pleasure can become the god of our life. And everything will revolve around that. Because we depend on flesh for our strength. We depend on the things that this life can give us to make us feel good. Because we need to feel good. Because when we feel good, then we feel secure and safe. So what do you do when you're in another country where nothing feels good? You know, what do you do then? And then maybe the fourth one is fear of man. In other words, we fear what people think more than what God thinks. We are independent of God. And because we fear people. And what we should do is fear the Lord and be dependent on Him. So those idols run all the time. And then the fourth thing is the consequences. So you know what's going on in your life. You really know what your reactions are. You may not have very much awareness of what really motivates your heart. But you know what this is? This is the thorns of the consequences. What are the thorns of these bad reactions that we have? Well, like I mentioned, like Glenda will say, you know, do you like me? You know, we've been together for 33 years. And when she says that, you know, she doesn't say, do you love me? She says, do you like me? It really convicts me. Because what have I done to think I don't like you? Like, it's just, those are consequences. And you can name, you know, you've got your own as well. But then you've got other consequences like fear. You know, if you've got, if fear of man is an idol, And fear is ruling in your life, there's something wrong. That's the vicious circle, and it just keeps going round and around. Maybe you worry a lot. You're anxious about the future, and it just keeps going round and around. And you want to change that. And it's when the consequences come out that it really gets your attention. Your reaction might not get your attention at all, but the consequences surely do. Relational problems. You know, sometimes people can react badly. And maybe, you know, someone in their life doesn't say a lot until finally it blows up. And then they just blow up. And they've been taking it so long. And it catches you off guard. Instability, you know, when your life is producing thorns, you feel unstable, you feel insecure. And the pattern of that kind of life, over and over again, can bring in disorders of all kinds. You just kind of keep plowing a rut deeper and deeper. It's like wearing a groove into, you know, old 45 records. And it just keeps getting deeper and deeper into that groove until it's extremely difficult to get out of it. And I think that's where a lot of people are at. Well, I'm glad there's a gracious circle, because, man, I'm tired of the vicious circle. Okay? Yeah, there's an answer to this. You know, if that's what, you know, life tends to be like, around and around this vicious circle, what's the answer? So the next graphic would show, you know, what the gracious circle is. There's really four questions that deal with that. You know, first it's, you know, who is God? And then turning, responding, and bearing fruit. And you see that pivotal in the whole idea is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, you can't live on the gracious circle without God. And you can't get forgiveness for all the things in the vicious circle until you turn to God. The power for change is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so it's not a matter of trying harder and working better and working smarter. It's a matter of depending on God with all you've got. You know, we talk about what it means to trust in Christ. We're talking about it just simply means trusting your life and your heart to the Almighty One. And how do you play that out? You just keep going back to Him. You just keep turning to Him. So I would dare say, when we're experiencing whatever the situation is, that, you know, when we react, maybe our first thought isn't about God. You know, when a difficulty comes your way, is your first reaction about God? Maybe sometimes, and maybe sometimes it's not. And you know why that is? Because God doesn't shout. Sometimes people will say, you know, that they feel like they're just being driven, and they're just under stress and being pushed. And I say, you know, God never drives people. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. And God leads people. God doesn't shout at you. God speaks, the Bible says, in a still, small voice. It's like you can hardly hear Him. You know, if we were God, we'd be out there like Thor with the hammer and the thunder and pounding away. But God speaks in a quiet voice. You've got to find silence to hear God. You've got to make room in your life for quiet so you can hear what God is saying. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 12. I know when I've reacted badly, it's when the thorns prick me. I would like to turn to God before that. I would like to be able to learn to do that. And I think maybe you would as well, because we need to turn. And this is really what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Offer your bodies to God. You know, it's just that simple. You just got to keep offering yourself to God. When you're ready, when a situation hits you and you're tempted to react and you've got a couple of seconds, you've got time to turn to God and say, "God, I know what I'm going to do here, and I need you to help me." And you start focusing on the Lord. You start praying to God. Maybe, you know, your reaction passes and it's, gee, I did it again. God, I just hate doing that. I know not only to offend that person, but I know it offends you because you don't want me acting like that. And maybe it's not till you get the stings of the thorns and you turn to God and say, "God, I know what I've done, because, you know, this is hurting so much and it's hurting people around me." But somewhere along there, you got to turn to the Lord. And the more we obey, the quicker we'll turn. You know, you can build up some mileage here. You can you take a step up with the Lord, and then you can take another step up, and you don't have to keep falling back off that first step. And really, it's about obeying the Lord. What does the Lord say? Turn to Him and obeying. And it just kind of gives you some spiritual stamina and strength that you can start building on something. I think that's what the Lord would have us do. How many of you have these Bible League devotionals? The day planners. I just write in there. Every morning I get it out. I don't write in what I'm going to do during the day. I write in there what God says to me when I read His word. And I don't know if I've, I might miss a day or two a year. I used to miss all the time. I find it so difficult to be regular in the Word. But over time, one step at a time, I have a regular time in the Word of God. Let me read you a couple of quotes, because they've been quoting a survey they did, a Canadian survey they did last year. How often do you read? Since 1996, there has been a dramatic decline in regular Bible reading among Canadian Christians. From 27% reading at least weekly to just 14%. Now, I don't know that all these Christians are Bible-believing, you know, believers in Jesus Christ, but that's a dramatic decline. But here's one that I find even harder to fathom. 5% of self-identifying Canadian Christians indicate they read the Bible daily. 5%? That's not very many. 3 out of 4 indicate they seldom or never read the Bible. Well, that's the Canadian population. The same survey said 55% of Canadians have never read the Bible. 25% of Canadians seldom read the Bible. And so that only leaves 20% left. And so we're talking about, these are about the 20%. You know, 14 of the 20%. 5 of the 20%. Like, so I would ask you, you know, what? How are you going to hear from God if you don't open up His Word? And so I would suggest that if you find that you're not growing, if life, more of your life is the vicious circle and less of it's the gracious circle, maybe the key ingredient is the Word of God, that you're just not in it. Because how are you going to hear what God has to say if you don't open up His Word? Well, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to hear very much. Or you might hear a mixture, you know, because the culture is full of a mixture of voices, right? Some, there's a bit of truth in some of it, and there's a whole lot of stuff that's not true. I think, and I would encourage you to just think about that in your own life. If you're not able to read weekly the Bible, you need to make a change. You need to make a change. And I'd aim for daily. Now, don't beat yourself up if you don't get to daily, but aim for it. Head for it. So the first question is, who is God and what does He say? And so, well, we've got to hear from God and we've got to know what He says. The second question, you can put that back up, Don. The second question is, will we turn? Okay, first of all, you know, do we hear what God is saying? Do we know who He is? Do we hear what He's saying? And then the second question is, will you turn? And I think that goes along with what repentance means. If you want to turn to 1 John 1:9. It might have been the first verse I ever memorized. We used to memorize verses all the time, didn't we? We don't do that much anymore. Why don't we do that anymore? I'll tell you why. There is a systematic attack going on spiritually in this world against the Word of God, and so there's just less and less emphasis on the Word of God. And that's the reality. And that's initiated by the devil. And we need to stand up against it. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so turning to God is the attitude has got to be confession. Lord, I need You. You know, I confess my weakness. Lord, I need You. I just sinned. You know, I just did that again. And the good thing about what I like about this scripture is it says, you know, that if we confess, He'll forgive us, but He'll cleanse us. And so the more you confess, the more you get cleansed. And so it's actually a growth process. It's not just, you know, going to God and saying, well, I did it again. You know, I messed up again. I'm no good. It's going to God and saying, I did it again. And God, I pray You'd cleanse me from this sin. And You would work righteousness in my life. And you would just change me, Lord, because I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to pursue holiness. And God will be there going, yeah, that's exactly what I want to do in you. And I found this to be true over the years. That a cleansing takes place. There's growth that takes place. Maybe not in every area to the degree we want, but certainly in a lot of areas. Now, I would say this about this idea of turning to God. I'm going to get into this more next week because we're going to kind of dive into the reaction part. But one thing I find about Christians is the reluctance to ask or listen to other people's counsel when they're making bad decisions. You know, you get the situation, bad decision. Especially when it comes to money, making bad decisions. You know, hardly, you know, bypassing what the heart says about all that. Oh, thorns, man, we're in trouble again. And around it goes. And someone will cut across your path. God will send some word across your path and say, you need to change your whole attitude about it. And there's a reluctance. We have a reluctance to do that. And so this whole idea of turning, you know, we've got to be willing to do that. That's what it means to be dependent on God, is to be willing to repent. And then the next question is, will you respond constructively? Instead of reacting badly, will you respond constructively where the rubber meets the road? And what is, well, when someone gives you counsel, whether it's another person who counsels you from the Word of God, or you read the Bible and you know the Scripture says this, it's to turn to God and have your relationship right with Him, and then respond the way God wants you to respond. And then what happens? Well, then you get the fruit. Then you get the reward. You know what the reward is. It's the summed up in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. I think it sums up the kind of stuff I like to have in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what I would prefer, you know, than worry, fear, anger, divisiveness, hurt, pain, suffering, bad decisions. The fruit of the Spirit is available. Now, you know when they train a lab rat, you know, they'll put a bit of food, and the rat's got to figure out how to get there, and he gets the food. And then he'll go instantly every time. He'll know how to walk through that maze. But you know, if rats can do it, I suppose we can do it too, can't we? But it seems to be harder for us for some reason. Why do we keep running into walls? It's because of our pride. Because we want to depend on ourselves. Because God's got to break that down. And I think that's one of the reasons. You know, if you wonder why you're having so much trouble changing things in your life, you don't have to look any farther than yourself. Jim Prentice said it to the Albertans the other day. You know, if you want to know why we have financial problems, we need to look no farther than ourselves. And people went crazy on him. They said, I'm not going to vote for that guy. You know, he's blaming us. They're telling the truth. It's not him. He's not the one spending all the money. It's us. You know, it's the problem's collective. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:22, please. God's agenda for your life. You know, we often say it's all about Him. And that's true. It's true that all creation exists for the glory of God. And, you know, you might think, why do we harp on that? Why are we always saying that? It's because we have a strong human tendency to think it's all about us. And, you know, commercials, I don't know when they started doing that. Maybe it was 15 years ago or whatever, but it's all about you. Come to Mighty. It's all about you at Mighty. Right? That's a current commercial. I hate that commercial. Whatever's right for you. We keep hearing that over and over again, and it reinforces what we really think. Yes, it is all about me. And so we come, you know, with bearing the gospel, and we say, and it's not all about you. It's all about Him. But maybe people misinterpret that. And they think, well, I guess nothing else matters but God. And I don't matter. And what I want doesn't matter. And only the church agenda matters. And what would Jesus say to that? You know what Jesus would say? It's all about them. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, God, Christ did that for you. You know, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross and suffering the shame. You know, it was all for us. And so when you come to this verse in 1 Corinthians 3:22, I think it, you know, when God wants us to change, it's not because He's, you know, He wants to limit our life and shrink our life and inhibit our life. Actually, He wants to free us from all that. And this is what Paul said here. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So all of life is for you. All of death is for you. You know, death is actually a delivery vehicle to get you to God. When we see what God has, and He has it meant for us, then I think it puts things in perspective. And so the Westminster Confession, how many know have ever read the Westminster Catechism when they were a little gaffer back years ago? It's probably the only thing I remembered of it. But I remember the first line, the first phrase, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So it's not just glorifying God, It's that God is glorified when we enjoy him forever. And that puts the balance. So that you don't think too much of yourselves, but you realize that what God has for you, he has everything for you. Turn to Romans. You know, Romans is chapter 8 is just loaded with God. God has to say about what he has for us, about being heirs of God. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And what does that mean? Well, I'll get down a little farther. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You may feel limited in your life and thwarted. And I remember Jerry Weatherby and I talked about this, you know, about the divine thwarter. It comes a point in your life when you realize it's not people that are thwarting your life. It's not circumstances that are thwarting your life. It's God. And I'll tell you, when you realize that, when you come up face to face that God has put parameters around your life that maybe you struggle with, God's doing that for your good. God allows hardship into your life. Nobody asks for hardship. And we all tend to wish we never got it and complain when we get it. And yet God is saying, listen, this is for you. This is to make you more like Christ. This is a way that I have to work. And I can't work any other way but through hardship. And when you realize that, then I think you can kind of breathe a bit. And you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest in the midst of the worst. How can you get rest in the midst of the worst when you believe that the worst is under the control of God? That's how. Under the authority of God. That God is thwarting your life deliberately so that he can change you into the image of Christ. What shall we say, verse 31, in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things God's going to give us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Verse 33, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And that's how we have to start looking at life. All the situations, all the things that come at you, and we'll come at you this week. All these things are under the control of God. Nothing happens to you that God isn't aware of and God doesn't permit in some way. Maybe not. God's not the author of sin. And, you know, the devil's coming at you, but you don't think that God knows what the devil's doing? Of course he knows what he's doing. You don't think that the devil is not the servant of God? Of course he's the servant of God. And maybe, you know, your boss, you think that your boss is the devil. Your boss is the servant of God. And God says, obey the authorities that are over you. Oh, I hate that authority. It's the servant of God. So I want to leave you with a question this morning. And the question is this. Where do you need to change? I hope you don't walk out of here today and say, well, I'm glad somebody heard that needed to change. Because, boy, they really need to change. I remember sitting in a service once out here in another church. And I was preaching on something. And some people on this side kept looking at a person over here. And I'm preaching away. And I noticed, they're not looking at me. They're looking right across at that person. And I'm going, that was really weird. I knew there was a problem when that happened. So if you want to know, maybe you don't know, right? Maybe, you know, you think your reactions aren't that bad. You give yourself a break. You cut yourself some slack. You're not doing so bad. And yeah, maybe, you know, the consequences are rough. But jeepers, if those other people would just cut you a break. And you're bypassing your heart, and we're going to look at that, you know, deeper. But if you want to know where to change, ask somebody in your life. Ask your wife. She'll tell you. Or ask your husband. Ask your husband. Where do I need to change? If you have enough nerve to do that, ask your kids. Ask your children. You know, something is kind of, I think about way I raised my children a lot, and I second guess a lot. And I remember one thing that Glenda told me that just, I can still feel the moment. And there was something going on in the house, and I was, I don't know, just so much going on. I was trying to do this and do that, and Glenda said to me, the kids are scared of you. I said, what? And you know what I realized? I realized that, like, I wasn't mad at them, but I had a tendency to raise my voice, and the kids were like, oh. And it taught me something that I couldn't tell. It was like having a sticker on my back. I couldn't tell. I thought I was being, you know, mannerly and nice, but when I was raising my voice above a certain threshold, they took it as a danger sign. Get out of the room. Well, you know, you need somebody to speak into your life about those things. You know, maybe your problems are other than that. Maybe it's not so much relational as in making poor decisions. You need to listen to another voice. And I want to give you, we're going to go back to 2 Peter, and I am going to exegete 2 Peter soon. But I keep going back to it because I think it's so important. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll finish with this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need. I want you to remember that. All things, everything you need, God's got in great supply. Any change that you need to make, God's got everything you need for that. So what has he got? First is his divine power. The power of God is available to anybody who will avail themselves of it. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, God invites you to come to the cross and say, I'm a sinner. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I am turning my life over to him. I'm receiving him as my Savior, and I'm going to follow him. That's where the power comes. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of the Holy Spirit that will reside in you if you receive Christ. Power. That's what you need. The word power in the New Testament is dynamite or dynamic. And when the power of the Spirit works in your life, there's a dynamic going on that produces change. It almost becomes easy. His divine power has given us everything we need, and godliness through our knowledge of him. So then you have the person of God. You don't just have some words on a page from some distant God off in heaven. You have a person of God. The person of God living in your life. That's a whole lot different than life without God. When God comes into your life as a person, the relationship isn't distant. It's as close. It's the closest relationship you could possibly have. The person of God. And that just keeps growing and growing. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises. The promises of God. That through them you may participate in the divine nature. What you do when you're willing to get off the vicious circle and turn to God and listen to him, you are participating in the divine nature. You know, it's like the Spirit of God who slumbers within us wakes up and we hear the voice of God and God starts working change in our lives. I believe God wants us to become a more holy people. I think God wants us to become people who are stronger in the Word. God wants us to become people who are not ruled by fear and who are willing to stand up for him. And I tell you, it's only going to get harder to stand up. Like, we're going to have to dig deeper. We're going to have to put down deeper roots. We don't want to get blown away by the next wind of change that comes by. We want to put our deep roots into the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the two lives, the two kinds of life that you hold out before us. The cursed life, Lord, I know that one. I hate it. And Lord, some of it still operates in me. It's a dead end. Lord, we're so tired of going around in circles of responding badly and hurting other people and bearing the consequences, then doing it again and again. It's just so tiresome. Lord, I think it's what wears this world out. And yet, Lord, you offer us a better life, the life of the blessed man, the life of the one who would depend on God. And so, Father, I would pray this morning for anyone here who doesn't know you in a personal way, has not experienced the peace of God that comes through the cross of Jesus, has not had the Spirit of God come into their life and dwell there as a person, who is just perhaps hearing of these promises for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And Father, I pray for ourselves as believers. Lord, I know some of the ways I need to change, and Lord, you know them all. And there's not one of us here, Lord, who are exempt. And so, God, I would pray that we would determine to change something this week, to, in the midst of our reaction, to turn to you and say, God, change me from this pitiful action and give me a better attitude. So, Lord, work in us and bless us. Help us to go forward, Lord, as your army this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.